Reading from Isaiah, I want to pick up a few verses from chapters 24 and 25, which set the context for our text in chapter 26. Chapter 24, Isaiah is dealing with the world at large and the state of the church as it will go through the upheavals of the captivity. And so he describes it and says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." And in fact, he describes it in terms of the earth being shaken by the things that are coming. In 24, verse 20, we read, "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again." It's in that connection that he speaks of the destruction of the city of this world, and the final end of all things. You find that in chapter 25, verse 7. "He would destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. The rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." It's in that connection that he sets before us the pilgrim song of those returning from the captivity as a prophecy also of the end of our way as well, the glory that shall be revealed. That is chapter 26. We want to read the first 12 verses of chapter 26. "That day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright doth weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us." Thus far. Our text is taken from the first four verses, which is the song of the pilgrims returning to Zion. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning is New Year's. And as we were unable to have Old Year's service, it is perhaps profitable for us to call to mind the things that are past as well as our looking forward to the things of this new year. We walk through a world that is in chaos and confusion with the pestilence or sickness that God has sent among the nations. The Word of God tells us that these things are signs of Christ's coming. But to the children of this world, whose hope is here below and whose eyes, mind, and think about only earthly things, it brings with it contention and strife, chaos and confusion, fear and dread, and it brings trouble that shakes oftentimes even the very foundations of ordinary life, as we've seen. That is the world in its infirmity, to which we also belong, is the world that lies in the midst of judgment. From the viewpoint of the Word of God, you and I dwell in Babylon, the city of this world, with those also that are high and lifted up in themselves. God will bring down what in verse 5 is called the lofty city, and he will lay it low and bring it to the ground. Same thing is true in the context also of the disturbed state of the life of the church in Isaiah's days, where sin abounds and grows worse and worse and leads to the coming captivity of the people of God, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and the captivity in Babylon in the days of Daniel and his friends. And Isaiah must prophesy of these things as they come before. That tribulation of the church is not something that was one-time event. The Word of God tells us that repeatedly the church will go through travail, through trial, hardship, and heartache, that it will go through upheavals. We have done so also as churches and as a congregation. That too is in God's sovereign wisdom as he gathers, preserves, but also prunes and corrects his church, chastens it in love, and leads us through these things if it bears its proper spiritual fruit. Leads us to seek those things which are above more earnestly, to be more spiritually minded, and to focus on those things that belong to our spiritual welfare now and the end of our way. And it might very well seem at times when you walk through these things, whether it's in your personal life with its trials and troubles, they were there too last year, and they will be here this year because we walk through a world that lies yet in the midst of death. It might seem to us that all of these things are against us, or that they are overwhelming, or that we live in a world of chaos and confusion. God is realizing in history his eternal counsel. He is the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Sin will develop in history unto the day of judgment, in which the lofty city of this world and its wickedness will be utterly consumed and destroyed. Our place, as we've seen in Peter, and as implied in our text, is that of pilgrims or sojourners, strangers in the earth who have here no abiding city. We are to be like Abraham and the other patriarchs who sought a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That city is where our dwelling place is and our hope. And so in the light of that, that God gave to his Old Testament church in the restoration from the captivity, and Isaiah is in some measure prophesying that return, picture of the blessedness of that city of God, which is the destination to which they were going when they turned their feet from Babylon as it fell in ruins, and as they were allowed to go again to build the temple and to restore the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Zerubbabel, of Ezra, of Nehemiah. Our text echoes that, and yet it is very clear when you ponder that text that it has also in it much more than that, for it anticipates a great saving wonder of God who will build and appoint for the walls of Jerusalem, not simply the wood and stone and labors of Nehemiah, but salvation God will appoint for the walls and bulwarks. And the nation that enters that city is not one walking in its own strength, but it is a righteous nation who belongs in that city. And God speaks to his people, therefore, personally, the assurance that those that trust in him have perfect peace in fellowship with God. And so he exhorts us, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In that sense, this song, which the pilgrims sing, is our song. It is the song, really, of the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. It is the destination of all the children of God. You and I don't live in chaos. We are going somewhere. It is the world around us as it perishes in its sins that is not making any genuine progress and going anywhere. We are going to a city that God has appointed for us, and that means our pathway through this present year is as was last year, the pathway of one who is a sojourner, a stranger and an alien in the earth who seeks one city which is to come. With that in mind, we want to consider the Pilgrim's Song of Salvation this morning. Consider, first of all, its hope, then its confidence, and its peace. As I said, the song here is in part to be sung by the children of God returning from the captivity. That song will be sung, he says, in the land of Judah. That song's opening theme is, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in. Yet you understand that the city to which they were going and to which they are about which they are exhorted to sing lies in complete total ruins. It is all broken down because of sin and transgression, because of the evil of their doings that casts them justly in God's judgment into captivity. It is not a city that they have built, but by their sin and iniquity have served to destroy and bring to ruin. Likewise, the whole land of Judah lies in the midst of ruin and death. The fortresses of the old kingdom are broken down and destroyed. The city is destroyed. The temple is destroyed and burnt with fire. Singing this song, therefore, is the song of those who are very conscious of the fact that they have nothing in themselves, that they have sinned, that they must wait upon the Lord in the midst of the burden of their sin and sorrow till he deliver them. The city that they are looking for has a central principle. It is a city surrounded by walls. Those walls are figuratively, in the labors of Nehemiah, the walls of stone. But the whole of it intends to speak of a place, an abiding strong city, a dwelling place that endures over against the cities of this world that perish and the kingdoms of this world that do not endure, of a land and a country where God will dwell with his people forever because he is the I Am, Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, whose very name is everlasting strength. That city is not really a city of this world. It is something that goes beyond this world to that which is above. The hope of you and I in our earthly sojourning is not in our own works, for they are stained with sin. It is not a confidence or expectation of something that belongs to this world that can be achieved by all the labors of men, or the technology or the science of men, and all the things that they bring forth out of the earth under the sun. And the very pestilence, the inability to control something like a virus over the course of the whole year, where in spite of all their measures, that they have really genuinely accomplished virtually nothing, is a reminder that the life of man is not in his own hand, is not in him, in man, who to determine his pathway. The way of man is not in himself, the Word of God says, is not in man to direct his steps. God does. He is sovereign over all the affairs of life under the sun. And as he leads his church through the midst of a sinful world, as we are in ourselves a sinful people, to enter ultimately the city that is described here and the kingdom and the country of the Lord our God is a wondrous work of grace. And it is exactly the object of our rejoicing. We have, of mere grace, a strong city ordained of God. You and I, as children of God, have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have a wonder work of God. God is our everlasting strength. And he will appoint walls for that city and a defense. Bulwarks are a defense. But the walls and the bulwarks are, after all, salvation. Salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks. And you understand that in that song, therefore, the Old Testament church is the longing for that coming of that salvation, which is yet to be revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his birth, death, and resurrection. He must come and establish by his own death and shedding of his blood and making atonement for sin the very foundation of the temple of God, and he it is who builds the city of God. And Jesus himself explains that to us in other language when he says to us, I will build my church. And he assures us that in that labor of gathering and building, he also defends it, so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, so that those who are his sheep given him of the Father cannot be plucked out of his hand, because they are given him of the Father, and the Father being greater than all, No man is able to pluck them out of his hand. The church in this world walks through all manner of turmoil, tribulation, persecution, and sorrow and suffering. We have had but a mild taste of it in the upheavals of life among our churches in the past year. God has kept and continues to keep and preserve his church. He is its strength. He is its glory. And he is the God who dwells in the midst of his church, in that church as it is a holy temple in the Lord, also to serve him, and as it is the very end of his way with us. It's in the light of that that as you and I contemplate our life here below, we are going to walk through the same world of sin and death, chaos and confusion, of the lifting up of the pride of wicked men. We are going to have to wrestle daily with all the same cares and burdens of life. But our destination is in that strong city, and that the walls of that salvation already are given unto us and surround us in God's saving work, in the finished work of the cross, and in the glorious care of our risen, exalted, living Savior in heaven. So that salvation is our confident hope and expectation. The world does not have that. It has only what can we do and how can we fix it and where can we go and what pleasure can we seek. But it is in bondage. When it lifts its head up in pride, God will cast it down. When it walks in wickedness, he judges it. And it is from that world, in the midst of all of its turmoil, its fear of death that makes men run constantly in fear over a disease, that you and I have the assurance that in life and death, time and eternity, we have the God of our salvation. And he is a faithful covenant God who builds the city of his people by his power and grace. And he has given to us the blessings of that salvation in Jesus Christ. He it is who appoints for us the walls that surround even our household and our tent in our sojourning. As the Lord appoints salvation for the walls of the eternal city of God, so also he keeps us in that salvation on the way to that city. They would go, in fact, to Jerusalem, and Ezra did that quite literally, without armed guards, without all the worldly encumbrances of defense. And they would do that by means of confidence of faith that the Lord would keep and preserve and take care of them in their travel. And God brought them safely to Jerusalem. Ezra was, in effect, walking in the promise of this text when he and the others set out on their way to the city of Jerusalem. We have now that perfected in Christ. So in the light of that, that he speaks of the gates of that city, which is where its pivotal strength or weakness may be found, and those gates are thrown open that the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in. That's us. That's us not by nature, you understand. That's not us after our flesh and according to the old man of sin. That's not us according to our first birth. But as he has appointed salvation to be the very walls of the city, and has wrought salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ, as he has given unto us all the promises of the gospel, and in principle fulfilled them, then he, according to his faithfulness, also imputes to us that righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, and by the work of his Holy Spirit, begins in us a new life of consecration unto God, of uprightness, and he may therefore justly call his church saints. He may justly call us as children of God righteous. And he may call the whole congregation of God's elect a righteous nation, just as it is a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, as we have seen Peter speak of it in 1 Peter 1 and 2. That is the church. And because the church is redeemed in Christ, it has its dwelling place in that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, whose work is the work of Christ, and it may enter in. It enters in now already. You and I enter that city by faith. We do that by faith in the truth of God's word. We hold that truth in our hearts. And when he speaks, therefore, as it were, of the righteous nation entering in, it is a righteous nation which keepeth truth. That is the activity of faith that holds God's word in our hearts, rests with confident trust in all that he has assured us of in his word. As you and I walk that pilgrim's pathway and sing that song of the hope of that city which is above and the salvation which belongs to it, you and I walk that pathway as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, not our own strength and wisdom, but by the truth of God's word revealed, confirmed, and accomplished in the cross of Christ, and written on our hearts by the wondrous work of grace that is saving faith. And that leads him to speak not only of that confidence in a kind of broad and general way, that we will enter the gates as the people of God, as those who keep the truth and walk therein. But he, as it were, turns and makes it kind of personal here. And you and I will need that comfort also in the year that is before us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We talk about faith as a trust, an assured confidence. The fruit of that is that it rests upon the truth of God's promises, the assurance of that truth as it has been confirmed, declared by the prophets, and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and is now written upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we may be assured in our mind and heart of the truth of those things which we believe. We have a confidence that is not founded on our imagination. We have a confidence that's not founded in our own earthly prowess or wisdom or the means that we have garnered to ourselves to defend and keep and preserve us and keep us safe. We don't put our money, our confidence in earthly riches and the money in the bank, or the confidence in the labor of physicians. We use these things. They serve our sojourning. We labor with our hands. But your house that you go home to this afternoon is a tent and not your eternal abiding place. We drive by the cemetery. That too is not our eternal abiding place. For God will destroy even that power of death, the last enemy, so that death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah has a very real, comprehensive conception of our confidence here. He that trusts in the Lord is him who has not an imperfect peace, but perfect, complete, an entire peace, whose mind rests on God. You understand the nature of that peace is, first of all, that we have this barrier of sin and guilt removed, that we have therefore been brought into that peace which God established on earth in Christ. We have peace with God. That peace means that there is nothing that can genuinely harm us or be against us in life or in death. There are many things that are painful. There are many things that we look at the coming year and we say that will hurt, or that will be difficult, or it will be a tragedy or a trial. Those things are real. But as you wrestle with those things, standing in a living relationship with God in the peace that is in Jesus Christ, those trials, those tribulations, those hurt, pains, and sorrows that come cannot take from us that bond of communion with God, which is true peace. We may walk through the valley of the shadow of death and have peace. We may travel on the stormy seas of life, but he who stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee twice, walking upon the water, is he who now sits at God's right hand and is Lord over all things. The Lord our God is a faithful covenant God. And though his answers to prayer and though his ways with us are not always apparent and we do not see them immediately, yet resting or being stayed on him, leaning on him, you and I may in the midst of all the cares of life have a peace also internally that the world does not know. And we ought to have that. And there is a need, you understand, to call us to it here. To call us to it because we are easily shaken in mind, we're easily fearful, we're easily burdened with the cares of life. The world so fills our eyes and our mind and our heart and our activities of life. And so occupied with those things that you and I can easily become subject to all manner of fretful care. When the Word of God says, now in nothing be careful or full of care, anxious, and everything with your requests, let your requests be made known to God. Pray. And God gives peace. You and I must be called to that. And so he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. He would draw us into that blessing by his word and the assurance that drawing near to the Lord, we will find peace. as it is our spiritual need. That pathway, beloved, therefore leads us to the boldness of saying, I also, as a child of God, am one who is encountered in that number, who enter into that city through the gates and belong to that righteous nation. Our life is not here. It is a sojourner's place in this world. We are on the pathway year after year, day after day, to that eternal city, that strong city, which is surrounded by the saving work of God as its defense and its protection. When you are troubled and when you are in turmoil, when the burden of life becomes much in this year, call to mind what the Word of God says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in the Lord. Trust ye in the Lord forever. That is our confidence. There is none else. And that confidence, beloved, in that peace has one fundamental foundation. The Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The Lord Jehovah will do it. Jehovah is that divine name that means I am, that he is the true and living God, that he is the faithful covenant God, that he is indeed our God. For in Jehovah, Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, both are in all capitals here. And then it's to underscore the significance and the weight of the revelation of that name. And understand that is part of indeed the name also of our Savior, that J-E in the word Jesus, the latter part of which means salvation. Jesus is Jehovah salvation come in the flesh. And when therefore he assures us that our trust and confidence is to be in the Lord and calls us therefore to believe in hope, then you and I must take up that name in all of its majesty. Trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That is the way of salvation. That is the way of the conscious blessedness of salvation. Standing in that truth and holding it by faith, we do indeed have perfect peace with God. That's not shakable. You and I, after the flesh and our infirmity, may sometimes be shaken in mind and troubled, walk the floor over those things that distress us. But then you and I also have to acknowledge that in those things we are foolish, oftentimes, fearful, and that fearfulness is part of our infirmity. Our trust must be in the Lord. He will do what is needful for you and your family. He will do what is needful for our congregation. He will do what is needful for our churches. But he will do it in such a way that in whatever way he leads us, that is largely hidden from our sight, he will lead us in the way of faithfulness and the way of truth. And he will not fail because he is a God of everlasting strength. of majesty and power. He is a God of infinite wisdom, and he is a God whose promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ and changes not. And you and I have no need or reason to be fearful as the world around us is fearful in the coming year and its activities. There are things unforeseen that come to each one of us, plans that do not go the way we thought they would, things that God puts in our pathway that you had not imagined, joys in this present life, sojourner's joys, temporary passing blessings of rest in the midst of that journey as well. God does not simply always chasten and try our faith. He also leads his church in pathways of times of peace and tranquility. We've had many of them over the years. We have perhaps now a time of more trial. Yet God has also given unto us a measure of peace at the moment as a congregation reconstituted. And the way in which we walk in the coming year, we may be assured that we will have peace with God. That means that we need to sing that song as part of our joy in that peace. The song is not simply a confession of faith, it is an expression of joy in the pilgrim who goes to the city that is strong, that endures forever, to the covenant dwelling place of the living God, there to dwell ultimately and finally. This world itself shall pass away. The earth itself is going to reel to and fro. The cities of this world will crumble, and all the works of men shall be burnt in the great day of our God, in the coming day of salvation. Then the new Jerusalem, which is being described in a sense here, will come down from God out of heaven, and God will give unto us a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell and everlasting peace, when God shall indeed wipe away all tears from our eyes, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, and death indeed shall be swallowed up in great victory. That is coming. Each year brings it closer. The day of the Lord is at hand. And you and I walk the pathway to the city of God in the assurance of faith that he will keep us in the road and bring us to our eternal dwelling place. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we have great need of thy comfort at times, though indeed at all times. We have need of thy assurance. We are weak. We thank thee that we might find in thee, our God, the fountain of everlasting strength and consolation, that we might have peace with thee, that is thy work of peace, commanded in our hearts by the wonder of thy saving grace and mercy. Father, be with us in this year and grant us thy blessing according to our need. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing Psalter number 134. Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, on thy loving kindness dwell the wonders of thy grace. Sing the three stanzas of number 134.